and ladies, let's turn to Psalm 80 tonight. I don't want to move ahead through Galatians with this many people out of our service tonight. And so Psalm 80, and I just want to share something with you that the Lord spoke to my heart about this morning in my personal reading of His Word. And I can't testify that every time I read the Bible in the morning, God gives me something so specific, but there are times when He does, and He did this morning, and it blessed my heart and kind of worked on me throughout the morning hours. And we had a moment or two to think about it, and then I put some things on paper for us tonight that I hope will be a blessing. From Psalm 80, where the Bible says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Look at verse 3. "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So I want to just talk to you on this little thought tonight. Who turned the light off? Who turned the light off? Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, not out of ceremony or ritual, but because we've prayed for the offering. We've prayed for specific needs. We prayed for you to generally bless this service. And now specifically, we're asking you to bless your word. And more importantly, God, help us to ready our hearts to hear from you. I just want to be the mouthpiece tonight. I want to be the vessel. Would you please bless me and encourage the hearts of our people tonight, Lord? There might be somebody here that will really benefit, I hope, from what is said this evening. And to thank you for your eternal book and all those truths that change us and help us. And may I be a blessing tonight. Use your word in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. If you notice the heading of this psalm, you will see that Asaph was the man whose pen God used to give us these inspired words. "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim Iduth." And that's basically just an instrument, one of the instruments that was used in the worship of God, as the Jewish people would play. A very musical people still to this day, played many instruments. And Asaph was the chief musician and chorister for the nation of Israel. And during David's reign and some other kings that succeeded David, he was heavily involved in the music part of the worship of God. Music is such a special gift from God. Such a special gift from God, and one that the devil has worked hard to distort, I believe, in order to defile the worship of God. And remember this, folks, that Satan has an agenda that is greater and bigger than you and me. His ultimate object of disdain is God. That's his ultimate object of disdain. And when Satan can do anything through anybody to taint the worship of God, he will, because worship is for God and in His honor and so forth. So much of Asaph's music was written at times when Israel was in distress as a nation. In times of distress, nationally or personally, music can be a great avenue to express the turmoil of soul and then ultimately hope in spite of that turmoil. You know, if you've studied history at all, the spirituals that became real helpful to the black people during the era of the slave days here in our country, they would labor in the cotton fields and in the fields down south. And, you know, a lot of those folks were good Christian people. And, boy, they would sing. And in the fields, as they picked the cotton and so forth, they would sing as a group of people together. And through song, they were able to express, you know, heartfelt distress that was in their hearts because of their condition. And they were also able, through song, to express heartfelt hope that God would answer and someday deliver them from their trouble. I mean, I'll tell you, if you ever log on and listen to some Negro spirituals, as they're called, some of those spirituals, man, their soul. Talk about soul music. That's good soul music right there. And it was soul music it was music that helped them express not only the distress that was in their hearts, but the hope that someday God would turn their situation. And that's what Asaph does. And if you like this kind of thing, I would encourage you, if you get personally in a situation where you've got anxiety of heart or distress in your soul, a time of trouble, when you are spent emotionally, maybe a little bit overwhelmed, Psalm 73 through 83 are some of the greatest psalms that God has given us that would help us. And all of them were written by Asaph. And the chorister and the music director, one of the people involved in the worship of God through music in the nation of Israel. And this is one of those psalms. Verse number one, look at it here. Right from the beginning, it is clear whom Asaph is addressing. He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." Now, that title needs no definition, okay? He is addressing God. Back in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," David said. All right, so he is addressing God in this psalm. But watch this. The God is also defined as the one that dwells between the cherubim. Look at it. "Thou that dwellest between the cherubims." Now, that is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims that were located on each end of that piece of furniture. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. You remember that? And then at both ends of the mercy seat, there was a cherubim. And those angels, angelic beings, and their faces, they were turned toward each other, and their faces were gazing down on the mercy seat. Because it was at the mercy seat, it was on the mercy seat, that once a year, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement, and he would go into the holy place, and then he would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, one man, once a year. And when he went into that Holy of Holies, he took the blood of that sacrificial lamb, and he placed it on the mercy seat. And you know, if you've read your Bible, when he got through, came out of the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God would fill the Holy of Holies. That place would fill up because the blood had been applied on the mercy seat on that Day of Atonement. And God's presence was an acceptance of the sacrifice. And His presence would fill the Holy of Holies. And folks, not only was it a presence of, I guess, maybe one that could be felt, but it was a presence that could be seen. I'm sure there was some light that filled the Holy of Holies as the glory and presence of God filled that place. Remember that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Remember when Moses spent those 40 days on the mount? And 36 of those 6 days he sat in silence, and then 34 days God talked to him. And when he came down off the mountain, the Bible says his face shone. He didn't know it, but the children of Israel said, "Man, put a veil over your face. Here, take a cloth and put it over your face because your face is shining so brightly we can't even look at you." Now, what was that the result of? That was the result of being in the presence of Him in whom there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. You know, when the Bible uses those little words, "at all," that means there's no room for possible darkness in God at all. God is complete light. And here Moses was in His presence for those 40 days, and the light shone, the glory of God was radiating from His face. It was that same presence. It was that same light that would fill the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement when the blood was applied at the mercy seat. The presence of God would come between the cherubims. That's where God's presence dwelt. And the whole thing lit up. And I want you to, he identifies who the object of his prayer is. It is obviously God, Jehovah God. Then look at his request. The last two words of verse number one. He talks to God, the shepherd of Israel, Him that dwells between the cherubims. And he says simply this, "Shine forth. Restore the light of your presence in my life." Restore the light of your presence in our life nationally. God, it seems so dark. And we know that in you there is no darkness at all. So the God who dwells in the midst of the cherubim, the God who fills the Holy of Holies with Shekinah glory and light, God, would you please shine forth in our lives. I don't know about you, But sometimes I feel like Asaph. Sometimes I feel like I'm in darkness. And sometimes I feel like praying with Asaph, God, shine forth. Would you please turn the light on? Would you please help me to see? Would you please give me judgment? Would you please give me wisdom? Would you please give me perception? Would you please turn the light of your Shekinah glory on in my life again? Now the question is tonight, folks, I don't know if you ever feel that way or not. I would guess that many of you do, because I'm no different than you. We're all made out of the same stuff. So the question tonight is this: who turned the light off? Who turned the light off? You know, more often than not, Israel was in difficult circumstances because of their own sin. And in the same way, God's light can be obscured in my life and in your life by sin. Our way becomes dark. Our way becomes unclear. Our way becomes difficult to navigate. Now, sometimes it's God just being silent to us, to try us, to reveal what is in our hearts. I preach a whole message, sometimes use it in conferences, on navigating through the zone of silence. There's times when God just kind of backs away, turns the light off maybe, is silent to us, doesn't speak to our hearts, just to try us, a time of testing and a time of trial, like He did with Hezekiah. In the Old Testament, when He left Hezekiah for a season to try him. And it wasn't that God didn't know what was in Hezekiah's heart. Hezekiah needed to know what was in Hezekiah's heart. God was going to reveal to Hezekiah what was in Hezekiah's heart. And sometimes God puts us in a position like this. But now, wait a minute. At other times, it's because we have turned away from We have turned away from His way through our sin. I won't go there tonight, but I think about Eli. When the lamp of God went out in the temple or the tabernacle, that was not because God was trying Eli. That was because of Eli's personal sin. His own personal sin. And the lamp of God had almost gone out in Israel. There was no revelation from God's Word. And so sometimes you and I put ourselves in a place of darkness because of our sin. So let me give you three observations tonight about this from this chapter. This little question: if you're in darkness right now, who turned the light out? Who turned the light off? Is it a time of trial and testing and God brought it into your life for a purpose, a reason? Or did you turn it off? Did I turn it off? Who turned the light off? Let me say this, number one, tonight. There will be no light when we are turned away from God. There will be no light when we are turned away from God. Look at verse number 3. Look at what Asaph said here. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine. Now, folks, just a minute. Do you believe that God's face had ceased to shine? No. God's face had not ceased to shine. God is light, and there is no changing that status when it comes to what God is. But when you or I, when we are in sin and we have turned away from God, His light ceases to shine on us. It's kind of like a saying on a cloudy day when you walk outside and the clouds are overhanging. You make the statement, I make the statement, well, the sun is not shining. That's not true. The sun is always shining somewhere. It's always bright somewhere. We are just not able to see it. It is shining above the clouds. And it's shining in other places where the clouds have not obscured it. And folks, if I'm in darkness spiritually and you're in darkness spiritually, God is light. And the light has, God hasn't ceased to shine. His light is obscured to us. And I will say, that's why it is so dangerous to turn away from God's Word and God's will and God's way. Because decisions are then made without the light of God. And when we make decisions without the light of God, we take a great chance of plunging further away from it. We make decisions that make no spiritual sense whatsoever. And people who may be trying to help us look at us and wonder and say, what in the world? What are they thinking? That's what happens when we get in darkness because of our sin and God's light, the light that God is, God's unceasing light doesn't shine on us because of our sin, and we plunge ahead further into darkness. It is dangerous to be turned away from God's light. And when you and I go into unconfessed sin and just rebellious sin against God's way, God's will, and God's Word, we plunge into darkness, and that is an extremely dangerous place to be. There will be no light when we are turned away from God. Number two, listen to this. Turn us is better than deliver us. Look at verse number three again. He didn't say deliver us again. He said turn us again. You know what? I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He said a turn of character is better than a turn of circumstances. A turn of character is better than a turn of circumstances. Most people who get into trouble want their consequences or their circumstances turned rather than their person turned. They don't want their consequences. They don't want their heart turned. They want the circumstances turned. They want the consequences turned. Folks, how many times have people come to church to get things right? And they're only interested in God until their circumstances turn. And as soon as their circumstances turn, no need for God. You know what they used God as? A crutch. You know, when I can't put my weight on my ankle because I've turned it or twisted it badly, I have to use a crutch to assist me. But buddy, as soon as I regain my strength and the stamina of that ankle, the crutch is thrown away. And that's the way a lot of people treat God. A lot of people come to get right, but as soon as their consequences or circumstances improve just marginally, they throw God away like a crutch. It's God's call is all He is. Now, you know what? Religion is a crutch until they get healed. And all will get right, people, when we get right. All gets right when we get right. And that's what the psalmist here, Asaph, is saying. He's not saying deliver us. He's saying turn us. You know, God allows consequences for sin. And those consequences are designed to bring us to the point of dealing with our sin. Deal with the sin, not deliver me from the consequence. Don't change my circumstance. Change my heart. You see, the consequences make us consider our ways. They make us think about our sin. You know, I got fog lamps. That truck I drive out there, 2006 GMC. Do you know I got fog lamps on that truck? You know I never think about those fog lamps unless I'm in the fog. I think once since I've owned that truck in January, I've even thought about the fog lamps. Guess what it was? I was driving in fog. Lamps. Okay. So the fog made me think about my fog lamps. Now, people, circumstances and consequences caused by our sin will bring our sin to our attention. If all we are interested in is a change of circumstance, a change of the consequence, then we circumvent the whole purpose of God dealing with us. It's not remove the consequence. It's not remove the circumstance. It's turn me. Turn me. Deal with my heart. It is far better that our attention is focused on what our need is rather than what our circumstances are, what our consequences are. Asaph prayed. They were in all kinds of circumstances that were distressful. They were in all kind of unpleasant, suffering all kind of unpleasant consequences. But he didn't mention those. He said, turn me. I need to be turned. And people, you know, let me just read to you this for sake of time. So, because I only have one more point, and it won't take me long, but just for sake of time, can I read to you from Jonah? Because this is exactly illustrating Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Let me find it here. I need my index when I'm trying to find something. Okay. Jonah's in the belly of the whale. Okay, somewhere in this Bible, Jonah's in the belly of the whale. There he is. Jonah. Now, he's in the belly of the whale. Now, listen to Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried, now listen to this, by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord.
What made him pray? His affliction. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and thy floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. What's he talking about? His circumstances. The consequences of his rebellion. That's what he's talking about. So he says in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. It's dark. When you go away from God, it's dark. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. But see, the circumstances made him think about his sin. The circumstances made him think about his relationship with God. Thy waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now listen, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Jonah said, you know what? These circumstances and these consequences, being in the belly of this well, made me think about my relationship with God. Our circumstances and our consequences are just the symptoms. The problem is our heart. Turn me, O God. I'm not worried about the consequences right now. I'm not worried about the circumstances. What I'm concerned about is my heart. Turn me, O God. If the light is turned out in your life, do you want the problem cured or the symptom fixed? You know, if you got a cough that's caused by a respiratory illness, do you want to just take medicine to cure the cough, or do you want to get the respiratory illness fixed? Far better to work on the respiratory illness, right? Than just the cough. The cough is just a symptom. The problem is down here. And people, sometimes we get in consequences and circumstances like the nation of Israel did over and over again. And Asaph's prayer was, Lord, I'm not asking you to deliver us from the circumstance or the consequence. What I'm asking you to do is turn our hearts. I'm tired of being in darkness. I don't want to be in darkness. And I'm concerned that you turn us, O God. So turn us, O God. Number one again tonight is this. There will be no light when we are turned away from God. Number two, turn us is better than deliver us. And number three, here's the last one. Faith that God will answer your prayer builds the more you pray. Faith that God will answer your prayer builds the more you pray. Before I show you this from the Scripture, this is what Satan does to us. When we get in some circumstances and consequences that God uses to reveal a problem in our heart, and we get ready to go to God and say, God, would you fix this? Satan shows up and says, he's not going to listen. You can't be helped. There's no use. It's not going to work. What's he doing? He's accusing God. That's what he is. Accusing. God doesn't care. God's not listening. God's not concerned. It won't work. But I want you to see that faith, faith that God will answer prayer builds the more you pray. Look at verse number 3. Look at what he said again. Turn us again, O God. Now don't miss this. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look down at verse number 7. This is what caught my attention this morning. Look at verse number 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse number 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I gave you folks a little bit of a lesson some time ago, and I heard a couple of folks respond, and I really appreciate that, about how to get something out of your Bible reading. And I can't remember how far we went in that lesson, but I might have mentioned to look for words or phrases that are repeated. And I'm reading my Bible this morning, and I come across the word shine four times. Four times in one chapter, the word shine, shine. Now what I do is I'm going to go back and find out where this word shine is used. And so shine is what caught my attention. But when I went back to verse 3, something else caught my attention. Verse 3, Asaph said, turn us again, O God. Verse 7, he said, turn us again, O God of hosts. In verse 19, he said, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Did you notice that Asaph kept adding to his salutation, to how he addressed God as he continued through his prayer. In verse 3, it was, O God. In verse 7, it was, O God of hosts. And in verse number 19, it was, O Lord God of hosts. Now people, there's nothing wrong with just the name God. There's plenty good about that. Just God's name. But God of hosts is something more. That's recognizing that He is the Creator of all that is, including the angelic beings. And that's what that word and that phrase and that terminology about God is referencing. That He is the mighty Commander-in-Chief of a heavenly host. That's why the word host is used. That heavenly organization of angelic beings, like a mighty army, moves forth at His command. They don't go forth at their own command. They go forth at His command. Oh God! There's power in that. There's power just in God's name. Oh God of hosts! The powerful God who is Commander-in-Chief of all the angelic armies. And then, when you add to that, if you stop right there, that would be good. But then at the end of the prayer, He adds the terminology. He adds the name Lord, capital L-O-R-D. O Jehovah God, Commander-in-Chief, the unchanging, self-sufficient One who has forgiven His people and turned their hearts in times past and will do so again because He is the unchanging God. Boy, His faith just built and built and built. I mean, it increased as He went through this prayer and through this psalm. He starts out addressing God in a way that represents God's power. And then he broadened that in a way that represented God's power and His authority as Commander-in-Chief. And then he broadened that to say, God, You've never changed from eternity past through eternity future, the unchanging Jehovah. And that gave Asaph courage and built his faith. And people, you know, man, if you ever find yourself with the lights turned out and you examine your heart and God shows you that it's because of sin, don't ask Him to take the consequences away and change the circumstances. Ask Him to turn your heart. And when the devil shows up on your shoulder and says, it won't work, pray anyway. Pray anyway. And the more you pray, the greater your faith will... Classic case in the Bible. Can you think of the classic example in the Bible where a saint of God's faith grew in his prayer and he asked for bigger and bigger and bigger? Abraham, when he's praying for God to deliver Sodom and he starts off with 50? Okay. 45? Okay. 40, okay, and then he forgets going down by fives. Now I'm going to jump by tens. 30, 20, 10, the more Abraham... Look, it would have been a great thing. It would have been a great thing if he would have quit with 50 and God said, okay, if there's 50 righteous, that's fine. I'll just spare it. It would have been great. God answered his prayer. Is that great? Sure. If there's 50 there, I'll spare it for 50's sake. But he went 30, he went 45, 40, 30, 20, all the way down to 10. Because the more Abraham prayed, I wonder if the old devil showed up on Abraham's shoulder and said, you're crazy, man. You're nuts. Don't even think about this. He didn't let it discourage him. And the more he prayed, the more his faith grew. I'm just saying, folks, I don't know, you know what? I'm bringing this to you tonight, and by the reception of some of your faces, this is a waste of time. But this just got on my heart this morning, and I can't let it go. It's too good. Maybe if one person here tonight gets helped by this, it's worth it. Sometimes the light of God is turned out by God. He takes us into a time of testing. He takes us into a time of trial to mold us and make us more into the predestined image of Christ. But sometimes we turn the light out ourselves because of our sin. We turn our back in rebellion to His Word, His way, His will. And that's what happened with Asaph here. Who turned the lights off? Monday night, we kept monitoring that storm by way... You know, I don't know if these devices are a blessing or a curse. Because in the past, when you didn't have a device, you had no idea that a storm was coming. And you just, you know, went up through things and, okay. But now you know where it's 26 miles away. No, excuse me. It's 26.3 miles away. You know, we're going, oh, 26, how fast is it moving? Moving it, okay, it's going to be here at 8:16 and 51 seconds. It's crazy. And so we're looking at this, and we see this big blob of bright yellow and bright red coming right over the top of Bourbonnais. And I told Brother Hall, maybe we need to knock this off about 15 minutes early and get a head start on this, because they're saying the worst of it will reach here about, you know, 8:45. And so we let out about, 10 minutes early, and we got on the road, and man, we were down in Kankakee. It got so dark, and I mean, the rain just flooded. This poor little black, Ray put his head down between his knees the whole... I said, Ray, what are you doing? I'm scared of storms. I said, Ray, look at me. Are you saved? I said, then God is your Father. Now you need to trust Him. You look at me. We're going to trust God. That poor boy was scared out of his wits. And I'll tell you what we could see. Coming north on 45, over to the east over here, those clouds were doing this. Right by Moments. I thought, my soul... And I mean, tell you, it was dark. It was like, goodness gracious. But you know, that wasn't the worst, right? So everybody gets home. Everybody gets in safely. And we're at the house. It's about, 10 after 10. We're tired. I honestly was sweat through my clothes. My pants, my gray pants, looked like I'd had an accident. I'm not kidding. It was so humid. It was dripping off my nose. And so we're getting ready to go to bed. It's about 10 after 10. And I'm turning off lights. And then the power goes off. So now there's no light. And the lights went off. And we had no power for about 6 hours. Now when the power came back on about 4:15, 4:30 in the morning, the lights that were turned off by the loss of power came on automatically. Right? They went off, was beyond our control. Poof. Power goes off. Lights go off. Bathroom light was on when I woke up. It came on because it went off because of the storm. But the lights that I had turned off were still off. So the question is, who turned the light off? You find yourself in darkness? Who turned the light off? God bring you to a place of trial and testing? You know what? It's out of your control. Obey God, love Him, serve Him, let God work on you. But if we turn the light off because of sin, of rebellion, turn me, O God. So I can see the light of your face again. I don't want to live in darkness. Who turned the light off? Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the lesson. And I pray that maybe your word would fall on some good ground tonight. Somebody who needed it. Lord, I know how it helped me this morning. Your word is powerful, sharp, quicker, sharper than a two-edged sword. Turn us, O God. If our problem is our sin, turn us. Don't just deliver us from the circumstance or consequence of apathy. That's a symptom. Help us to get to the root. Turn our hearts, O God, please. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have a brief invitation, ladies and gentlemen.